been praying about this moment for some time, and I know that you are on an unstoppable journey of journeying with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I believe I have a message for you that is the heart of God for His church. It's a message that I've been preaching for a little while, and I'm going hard after it. And it's simply this: God loves His church. And the message He has for His church is a simple one. I am your Father, and you are my children. In John 20, verse 17, I want you to think of this moment. Jesus has just kicked down the gates of hell. He's taken captivity captive. He's taken the keys of death from Satan. He's just bossed the devil, and he's thrown off the shroud that he was wrapped in. He's kicked down the tomb that he was closed in. And Mary is standing outside the tomb, and she's confused. Where is my Savior? Who has taken him? What have they done with him? And she turns around and she sees someone who she thought in that moment was the gardener, and yet she didn't realize it was Jesus resurrected from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And he says to her, Mary, and in an instant, she says, Rabboni, great master of all. And he says something very interesting to her. He says, Mary, go. Can you say the word go with me? When we think of the word go, we think of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the first message to go was in this moment. The first apostolic missionary message was in this moment, Jesus to a woman. The first apostle, the first missionary was not a man with bulging biceps, but a woman. And this was the message. Go back to my brothers. Go back to the disciples. I have a message for them. Tell them, I am ascending to my Father and their Father. My God and their God. The first apostolic mission message was to the church. And it was simply this: I am God. But the way that you connect with Him, the way that you walk with Him, is not God far off or austere, but Father. You see, the culmination of the gospel, the culmination of Golgotha, is simply this: we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are loved sons and daughters. But the sad fact of the matter is that most of the church, if not the majority of the church, are walking maybe a little more than slaves, of course, no longer slaves to sin, but as servants of God. And God has not designed you and me to be His servants. The pinnacle of our salvation is not that we are His servants. The culmination of the gospel is this, is that you and I get to be His kids. And so the progression is very simple. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead. Say dead. We were dead in our transgressions and our sins when we followed the ways of this world. The evil desires are leading us in the power of Satan. But we were dead. We were slaves to sin. And when we came to faith, when we believed the good news that Jesus died on the cross for the remission of our sins, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness, the thraldom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. We are no longer slaves to sin. But the journey progresses. Because there's a moment in John chapter 15 where Jesus has to say to His followers, I no longer call you servants or slaves. I call you friends. That says something to me. That while they were following Jesus, Jesus says, come, follow me and I will make you. Pulled out of religion. That they still had a mentality that following Jesus was quite possibly, at very best, being a servant of Messiah. But He had to shift their view. He had to change their understanding of who He was to them. No longer slaves, and you're not even servants. You're friends. But in John chapter 20, as I've just said, it gets even better. The culmination of the gospel is that we're not even servants, and we're more than friends. We're actually family. Do you know that's who you are? That the fullness of the gospel is that we are family with God. That the privilege of being born again is that we get to be sons and daughters of the living God. I know that this sounds so simple. I'm leading somewhere with this moment. My greatest privilege is not that I get to be a pastor, a church planter, a preacher. My greatest privilege is that I'm a son. And as a leader in the church, I'm not discovering leadership and deeper degrees. But the depth of my leadership is found in the place of being loved as a son. That's my privilege. And the more I'm loved, the more powerful I become. Because it's a love church that is powerful. It is a love church that is fearless. It is a love church that will lay its life down. It is a love church that the world is desperately looking for. It's quite interesting that the first apostolic message is to the church, the disciples, John 20, verse 17. And God is trying to get them to understand this, that you're loved. Why do you think that is so? In Genesis, when God created, he created in love. At Golgotha, God redeemed because he loves. For God so loved the world. What God begins in love and what God restores in love, surely he continues in love. But we have a church that lives with a servant mentality. But it's a love church that lives in power. I want to speak to you tonight about the baptism of love. Recently, we've celebrated Pentecost. Isn't that true? Yay, Pentecost. Pentecost was the celebration of the giving of the law. Pentecost, 50 days. It's a celebration of when God redefined his people at Mount Sinai. I'm sure you know this, but let me just remind you. They'd been called out of Egypt. They were on a journey to the promised land. They had walked through the waters of baptism. The past had been done away with. The enemy had been dealt with. They were on a journey into their inheritance, but they were still living with an Egyptian mentality, a slave mentality. And so God had to redefine their value system. And at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the written law. What was he doing? He was giving his people his value system. Do not sleep with your next door neighbor's wife. Why? Because that's what they were doing. Their value system was askew. It was all messed up. And Sinai was a giving of the law to redefine them, their understanding of what it means to be the community of God. At Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, the same thing takes place. But instead of the written law being given, a written code in the hands of men, written by the hand of God and given through men, God was redefining his people at Pentecost in an upper room with tongues of fire. Because the promise of old was this, is that I will inscribe with my own heart and my own love and my own hand the law on your heart by the Spirit, and you will be my people, a people of the Spirit. And so tongues of fire rested upon their heads, and they were redefined as God's family on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know what Jesus says, that power will come upon you and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We know that. But when we read this and when we think of this, sadly, most of the Western church, we reduce the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the power of God to get the job done. Isn't that true? Holy Spirit is power. He surely is. The only way that we cast out devils, and let me tell you, there are lots in Africa, and I think that there are even more in Europe. They just have more sophisticated names. like anxiety. I'll stop there. He truly is the power of God to advance the kingdom and get the job done. He is the dynamite, dunamis power of God to effectually establish his kingdom on earth. But sadly, we have reduced him to the power to get the job done. He is far more than that. And I want to read this to you. And then we're going to minister a wee bit. Are you cool with that? I want to say this, that before he is the power of God, he is the manifest love of the Father. And in order for the church to truly move in power such that the world would sit up and listen and go, what is it that Vibe has that I don't have? God is looking for a people, a church that is truly loved so that we can handle his power, that we can administrate his power, that we can sustain the power of God such that the church, at least the world, would come to us and say, take me to your leader. Are you with me so far? In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples to be the world-changing frontline pioneers that they were meant to be. In John chapter 13 through 17, he's sitting with them for their last moment. He's educating them. He's putting the good stuff inside of their hearts and their minds. And he says this in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. I love that. He's saying this, to follow me, it's not about legal obligation. It's about loving obedience. If you love me, just obey me. And he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you. Allos Parakletos, the one who is exactly like me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you the one who is just like me. And he will be with you forever. Isn't that fantastic? And he calls him in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. Can you say the Spirit of Truth? When you and I, as Western believers, we hear the word truth, we consider truth to be an intellectual, philosophical property. In the Hebrew mind, the mind that Jesus understood, truth was not just an intellectual, philosophical property to grasp with mental capacity. It was much more than that. It was something experiential and tangible. And so he says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you the Spirit of Truth. He is saying this, he will give you the Spirit that is beyond what your mind can contain, but will experientially reveal the nature of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. The kingdom of God is a matter of power. But we as Western believers, we conceptualize truth through intellectual understanding. But in the kingdom of God, according to God, he says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Knowing him is experiential. The nature of understanding in the kingdom is something that we go through. It is something that we experience. It is something that is tactile. It is something that we feel. It is something that we can taste. It is something that we can smell. After all, did God not give you senses? Why? Because all of life is sensual. Don't think in a negative sense. All of life is sensual. We touch, we feel, we experience, we taste, we smell. Why do you think God gave you that? Because he has given us these faculties as a capacity to know all things experientially. Because when we experience something, we know it in truth. I know that God is my provider. Can I tell you why? Because I have been through the valley of lack, through no doing of my own. But I've been through the valley of lack. And in that place, I've experienced the tactile understanding of God breaking into my lack and providing against my ability. I know that I know that I know that God is my provider, not intellectually, but experientially. Are you with me? And so when Jesus says, I will give you one just like me and he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, he's trying to explain to them that what he's leading them into is more than just a mental ascent. It is an experiential encounter. And that's for you and that's for me. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. That's fabulous. They knew conceptually that Holy Spirit was around. Jesus was with him. But now he's preparing them to be infilled and indwelt experientially by the Spirit of truth. He will be in you. He won't just be around you, but he'll be inside of you. Yay. That's fabulous. The reason is this, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He was about to be crucified, resurrected, and ascended to leave them, but he would not leave them on their own. An orphan is someone who knows that they have a mom and a dad, but they have no experiential understanding of walking with their mom and a dad. One day I was conceived, one day I was left behind, and I don't know my mom and a dad. That's what an orphan is. Jesus says, I am ascending. I need to go. A little bit later, he says, it is for your good that I go. That's another discussion altogether that we're not having tonight, but it's amazing. And he says, I will not leave you on your own. I will not leave you as orphans. Orphans are those people, believers, followers of Jesus, who have intellectual understanding of who God is without experiential encounter. God is there. But do I know that he really loves me? The majority of the church, I would venture to say even 70% of this room right now, we would all agree 100% God is there. But 70% of us possibly, quite probably, leave it to mental ascent. But God has not destined the church to live alone with intellectual properties about who God is as our Father. He wants you and I to know that we know that we know that we are loved and embraced. And that is found in the Holy Spirit. To know him intimately is found in one place, walking in and by the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand this, that this black and white paper sitting in front of me is powerless and ineffectual in my life unless Holy Spirit takes the words on the page and make them real to me. Walking with God is not just an intellectual process, it is an experiential journey in relationship. Are you with me tonight? I know this is simple, but bear with me. When I married my wife, Melissa, she was walking down the aisle. She was looking drop-dead gorgeous, and I was crying. Imagine if Melissa, on that day, heard for the first and the last time that I loved her. And that night, I enjoyed my conjugal rights as a married man. Yes. And she never again heard my words, I love you, or felt my kisses in love again. What would you think of my marriage? Terrible. What else? Work with me here. Finished? All the married women in the house, lift up your hands. Let me see. How would that be for a marriage? That would suck. Get me the heck out of this thing. This is not what I bought into. The sad fact of the matter is, without Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, walking with us and journeying with us, that's how we are. Married men, married woman, do you wake up in the morning and turn to your bedside table and pull out your marriage certificate and go, oh, I am married? As if a marriage certificate is the thing that verifies and actualizes and reminds you that you're married. No. You roll over with morning breath and your wife gives you a smooch in the morning and says, hello, babe, I'm going to make you coffee. How about that? And you have these wedding albums and you have these family albums filled with pictures of life experiences that you enjoy together experientially in a tactile fashion. You really did it. You really were in Mallorca. You really did go to a holiday to Switzerland. You really did make angel snowmen in the snow. You really did it. You took the pictures on your new phone. It's a distraction. As a married couple, as a family, what authenticates your marriage is not your marriage certificate. It's your photo album. Isn't that true? Would you live your marriage waking up every morning going, I'm married, through a marriage certificate? No, you experience it. You enjoy it. I tell you what, when my wife comes and sees me in a couple of weeks' time, she's going to know she's married because I'm going to give her a hug and a kiss. And yet, why does the church want to live like that? It's called orphan Christianity. It's the root of religion. You know religion? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And that word power isn't about shaking, rattling, and rolling. It's about experientially knowing the heart of the Father for you. Wait, it gets better. I'm just reading through the Bible. I will come to you. I will make my home in your heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. A little bit later. I know this is Christianity possibly 101 for you, but I'm going somewhere. In verse 16, I have much more to say to you, much more than you can bear. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Yes, all truth. That there is a height and a breadth and a depth and a length of truth that God wants you and I to know in understanding the fullness of the kingdom, and it's found only in Holy Spirit. We have forms of church here in Northern Ireland and in South Africa and in the West, as it were, that is quite happy to walk with Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, or Father, Son, and Holy Leadership, or Father, Son, and Holy Strategy. But the fact of the matter is, the God we serve, our Godhead, is Father, Son, and Spirit. And Holy Spirit has been relegated to this missional power to get the job done. And he is more than that. You see, the early church had this understanding of Trinity, which is altogether different to the majority of the church today post-Reformation. But this is how the early church fathers understood Trinity. We have Father and we have Son, and the Holy Spirit is the love affection between the two. He is the third strand that binds them together in the glorious dance that is the Trinity. Holy Spirit has been for millennia understood to be the manifest love that is between the Father and the Son. Isn't that glorious? We, post-Reformation, for the last 500 years, have veered away from that orthodox truth. And we have reduced it to a hierarchical view of Father, Son, a little lower, and then Holy Spirit is well, where does he fit in the process? And he is the tangible, love affection between the Father and the Son. The love that the Father has for the Son is in the Spirit, and the love that the Son has for the Father is in the Spirit. And so when Jesus, this is simple Orthodox Trinitarian Christianity that you and I have been saved into. And when Jesus says, I will give you one just like me who will lead you into all truth, what he is saying is this: the love that I have for the Father and the love that the Father has for me, you will be baptized into that love. Isn't that amazing? Drenched, to be baptized is not to be sprinkled or to be dabbed. It is to be baptismo, to be drenched, to be saturated through and through, that from the inside out and the outside in, you are wet thoroughly, thoroughly, like you've been for a bath, you've been for a shower, you've been for a swim in the ocean. To be baptized into Holy Spirit is to be drenched through and through in the love of the Father with the Son, and the Son with the Father. Because he did not come for an orphan church. Come on. It's getting better. I promise. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So, here it goes. Holy Spirit will receive everything from Jesus. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is the cool thing. Everything that belongs to Jesus is given to Holy Spirit. But everything that Jesus has comes from whom? The Father. So Holy Spirit is the one that takes everything from the Father and imparts it to you. You and I are in desperate need of walking in the Holy Spirit. Not for the sake of being church planters. Not for the sake of being signs and wonders workers. And that's all good. But so that you and I know that we know that we know that we are loved by the Father. Paul, 2 Corinthians, speaks about the price of apostolic Christianity, the persecutions, the rejection. And he says something amazing. He said, it is the love of Christ that compels me. That word compel is very powerful. It means to have an inner compulsion against everything that might want to work in your life. Even if I want to go right, I'm compelled to do this. Even when I want to go left, I'm compelled to do this. And the thing that compels us to apostolic power and apostolic authority is not some man that jumps up, or a woman at least, that jumps up on a Sunday and says, preach the gospel. It's that we are drenched in his love, in the power of the Spirit. That something rises up inside of us that says, I will do, I will go, I will be, I will lay down, I will serve, I will reach out, I will pray. I do what I do today, not for the money. Trust me. I do what I do today because I am obsessed with love. Now, I'm nearly finished. In Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 11, and in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 2, there is that glorious moment where Holy Spirit comes like fire. It's beautiful, isn't it? And this church that was gripped by fear and gripped by uncertainty, the Lord has ascended. We're on our own. In an instant, goes from isolation and obscurity to power and influence, such that in one day, thousands come to faith. And within a few years, the gospel is exploding, and it is in the power of Holy Spirit. But there is a phrase that is used over and over again. It is the phrase, come upon. Say, come upon. It's a beautiful phrase. Paul is explaining in Acts chapter 11 to Peter and the crew in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were prophesying. And he says, like he came upon us in the beginning. That word come upon is a very special phrase. It means in Greek, epipipto. But it is the same phrase that is used in Luke chapter 15. What is Luke chapter 15 to you? Somebody tell me. The prodigal son. You know the story, don't you? This young whippersnapper, call him Jack, says to his father, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." That was insulting language. You may know it, but let me remind you. In that culture, to ask for your inheritance ahead of schedule is simply this. You gain your inheritance when your daddy passes away. So basically, what this young whippersnapper was saying is, "Old man, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance." It was the highest form of insult. And this father somehow gives the son his inheritance. And he goes off with wild living, sleeping with prostitutes and lining up that white stuff called snow and getting absolutely whacked out of his cranium. Living the high life. And after some time, he ran out of his inheritance. And he came to his senses and he thought, "If I could go back to my dad, maybe, just maybe, I could be one of his servants in his house." And so you can imagine his shame. You can imagine his fear. You can imagine his trepidation. And he starts slinking his way back to his hometown, back to his homestead, to his dad. And the scripture is amazing. It says, while he was a long way off, the father saw and ran. You know what that says to me? It says that while Papa was not hunting high and low over valley and through dale for his son, he was eagerly anticipating his son's return. He was expectant and anticipating on tippy toes, "My boy's going to come back because he's made a mistake. He's going to lose it all and he's going to come home." And it says that he ran to him. This was a radical contravention of Hebrew culture. A patriarch would never run for several reasons. One reason is he'd have to pick up his man dress. They didn't wear skinny jeans. They wore man dresses. Pull up a man dress, and when you pull up a man dress, you see your cankles, your ankles and your calves. It was an insult to bare your legs in that society. But here, this father, anticipating his son's return, sees his wayward son coming home. He picks up his robe and he begins to run for his son. Can I tell you why he was running for his son? In compassion and delight, yes. But the villagers, if they got to the son first, they would have stoned him. Do you know why? Because it was an insult to call your father dead in advance. It was against societal norms. It was against the law, as it were. They would have stoned him. And so the father was running, not to just have compassion upon the son, but to protect the son from the rightful vengeance of the village. Isn't that incredible? How profound is the story of the father revealing the nature of God. But then it says this, that as he runs to the son, in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says he throws his arms around his son and kisses him. And that word kiss in the Greek, literally Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever it is, the original, I've got it written down in my Bible. It means to kiss and kiss and kiss and keep on kissing. And so he threw his arms around his son and began to smooch him on both cheeks. Isn't that wonderful? But that phrase, to throw your arms around, is the phrase epipipto. The same phrase, Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit is the one who throws the arms of the Father around you, such that he kisses you, such that he kisses you, such that he kisses you, so that you know, that you know, that you know, that no matter where you've been, that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've squandered, no matter what idiotic decisions you have made, no matter how many people you have slept with, no matter how much drugs you have taken, he loves you. And that you are made not for the slavery to selfishness and sin, but you're made for love. And it is found in only one place, in the manifest power of Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what, I need Holy Spirit every day. Not so that I can heal the sick and raise the dead. I've prayed for a number of dead people in morgues. They haven't yet come to life. But I've seen cancers healed. I've seen legs grow. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen some cool stuff. I've seen demons come out. But the thing that makes me excited is not that I lead a church and not that I get to see power in and through my life. But the thing that makes me excited is that I'm loved. And what I speak to people about is that God loves you. And the message for the church today, so that we can carry power into a broken world, is this, is that you're loved by the Father. You are not slaves to fear and sin, and you're not even servants. Your highest call is that you're loved by Daddy. It makes us fearless. It makes us bold like lions. It makes us courageous. It makes us go places that we never thought we'd go. Do things we'd never thought we'd do. Who would have thought I'd be with you guys preaching? I didn't. But it's love. It's love that's strong. You might be thinking, shucks. Surely I have to do spiritual press-ups to get this love. But the story of the prodigal father and the wayward son totally does away with that. Tonight, we are going to ask Holy Spirit to do Romans chapter 5 with you. It says this, that Holy Spirit literally takes the paint of the love of heaven and begins to paint the love of the Father upon you. Sheds abroad the love of God. None of us have a good example of a father. None of us. We only have one example of a good father. His name is Abba. None of us. But we have access to Holy Spirit who makes Father alive and real. The Spirit of truth that leads us into all understanding, the full experience that God loves us. And so, God is raising up a powerful church. But a powerful church is first a love church. What Northern Ireland needs, and there are many challenges here, just like South Africa, is not a clever church with all the answers, but a church who loves. A church who goes low. A church when the broken walk in, you throw arms around them and you hug them. That's the message they need to hear, that they loved. God is not angry with this world. For God was so fed up with the world that he sent his one and only son. For God was so angry that he wanted to squash the world that he sent his one and only son. No. For God so loved the world. It's only a loving church that can sustain the miracles of heaven. So this is what we're going to do, if it's okay, sir and ma'am. Is that we want to ask Holy Spirit, who's very clever and very amazing, to come and release apostolic power and authority upon you in love. Are you up for that? I tell you, I could have preached anything. But Holy Spirit, when we were talking even weeks ago, was beginning to prompt. And here we get here tonight. And what have we been singing about? No place I'd rather be than here in your love. That's not self-indulgent. Because the Great Commission is carried by the Great Command. The Great Commission, go into all the world and rock and roll, Northern Ireland, rock and roll. No. The Great Command is carried by the Great Commission is carried by the Great Command, love. So we're going to ask Holy Spirit, if you're keen, if you're up, if you amped, if you pumped, maybe you're not. Maybe you're here and this is foreign to you. Maybe you have been so raised in religion, rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is not about rules and regulations. It's about a people sold out in love that will do anything and everything for Jesus who loves them. That's a fearless church. That's a dangerous church. If I have to get you onto the streets to share the gospel, we're in trouble. Baptize us in love, Lord, and watch what happens on the streets. It's natural. I'm in love. Let me tell you about the one who loves me. He's incredible. He loves me in my mess. He loves me out of my mess. He loves me through my mess. He loves me beyond my mess. Come on. Love and power.